Good morning, everyone. How are we doing this morning? Good. Take this opportunity to remind you that it is acceptable and desirable for you to respond at any point in this sermon, whether it is cries of shock and outrage, amens, or heresy. Whatever is appropriate to the time, I would love it if you interacted with me. As Matt mentioned, we are continuing our series in 1 Samuel this week. Just to give you some context, last week we talked about good priests and some bad priests. We talked about cultivating the sort of practices in our lives and the lives of our children that lead to one direction or the other. This week we're going to continue on in the life of Samuel. We're going to talk about the calling of Samuel. We're going to be in Samuel 3 verses 1 through 21 this morning. So you can go ahead there and turn there in your Bible if you got your Bible with you right now. Who brought their Bible today? Just curious. Oh, first service. Phone counts. I like that. First service doing well. Otherwise, you'll have it up on the screen behind me as we go along, thanks to our fantastic tech team. We're going to read through this passage a bit at a time together this morning, and I'm going to try to point out some themes, as Matt mentioned, of calling and vocation, which are pretty close to interchangeable terms. And I'm going to do that by highlighting three different categories of calling. Broad strokes, calling is what you're put on this earth to do. So I'm gonna walk us through three types. We're going to talk about general calling, direct calling, and missional calling. General calling is what everyone has been instructed to do. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've been formed in this. This is what you got to do. Missional calling is like the stream you swim in as you live your life. This is the most often based on the gifts that you've been given. And direct calling is that infrequent instance when God tells you to do something specific. And since these are not laid out for us in Scripture in this way, I want you to eat the meat and spit out the bones. Does that make sense? If you're like, yeah, I see where that aligns with Scripture, that has a ring of truth to it, keep it. And if you're like, that guy, man, we should pray for him, you throw it out, all right? That's my prayer every time, is that the Holy Spirit animates you to know the difference, that you apply discernment, you apply the knowledge of the full counsel of Scripture to anything we're talking about. But I'm going to use those categories this morning, and you can't stop me because I'm already here, all right? So to start off, so that you can get sort of an idea, a feel of what calling is, I want to remind you all, each and every one of you, about your general calling. And you can think of it like your basic kit. This is the basics. This is the shared task that you and I and every single person who follows Jesus has been given. So if you came in this morning and there's some deep question, if you're feeling, you know, particularly philosophical and you were saying, what am I supposed to do on this earth? Great news, we're going to lay it out for you this morning. This is what we're supposed to do. Matthew 23, 37 through 40 gives us Jesus' instruction that I'm sure you've heard before. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, see, you already know it. You already got general calling locked in. I love that. Similarly, Matthew 6, 33 tells us to chase after God and God's righteousness, and all the things will be added to you. Micah 6, 8 says, walk humbly, do what's right, love mercy. This is general calling, right? These are the things that are for everyone that we've been given to do. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation, reconciling a world that has fallen away to the world that God has called us to. That's 2 Corinthians 5. And we've been given the Great Commission. This is Matthew 28, make disciples of all nations, right? Each and every one of us are invited and called to participate in the work that God has given us. So not the professionals, not the degree holders, not the folks with 30 years of service exclusively, right? Just because you've been here a long time, everybody. If you became a Christian this morning, 5 minutes before the sermon began, this applies to you. This is your general calling. And what's beautiful about general calling, what I love about this concept, is that you don't have to spend hours and days and like agonizing moments trying to figure out what it is that you're supposed to do, because it's laid out for you, right? This is easy. You don't need a personality test for this, right? You don't need to know your Myers-Briggs. It's general calling. You don't need to get a life coach to help you with this aspect. You might have other things that I don't know about. But this aspect, anyways, is laid out for you clean in general calling. You don't have to wonder about the what of your life. This is what God has laid out for you. We'll see some of the things that God has in specifics later on in the service, but for now, and if you're looking to get started today, right? If you're looking today, what has God asked of me? What does God want me to do with the one wild, beautiful life that you've been given? Scripture gives us a very thorough explanation of what sort of life we can live that honors God, that is satisfying, that is fulfilling, that brings joy to ourselves and the people that we love. And I'm prefacing our reading today with this because as we hear about the specific calling of Samuel in 1 Samuel 3, it can be distracting if you haven't received a specific word from God like Samuel's gonna receive. But I don't want you to feel like this doesn't apply to you, all right? We've been given a set of marching orders as Christians. We have received a calling. Probably 90% of the question, God, what do you want me to do, is available for you now in Scripture, all right? The question is whether we're willing to do it or not. Right? No one wants to hear that. One of the professors I had in school, he wrote a book on calling, which I read and really enjoyed, and he described general calling in this way. He said, general calling is not limited to certain times or places. It is what God wants of everyone all the time. It is lived out in the midst of the mundane details of every day. So it's in the context of this general calling that you and I will live our lives. It's in the everyday, mundane details that we're going to pick up the passage this morning. That's where we're going to start off. So as we go into 1 Samuel 3, I want you to be thinking in the general calling exists. It's the basic loadout for my military folks. This is basic training, right? You got to go through basic training. If you're wanting to go on special forces, super secret squirrel missions, you got to go through basic training first, right? Right? And if you're ignoring basic training, then you're either missing the point or you think that you have a better idea what life should be like than God. So, which is an issue. I appreciate that I don't have to spell that out too hard. So let's get started. Finally, we'll be reading in 1 Samuel 3, and this is verses 1 through 3 to get us started off. It says, now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. So a few quick points of clarification so we're not distracted by it as we go along through this, because as I was reading it, I was like, is this loaded words? What does this mean? The word of the Lord was rare in those days is included to help us contrast what we're about to see in this passage with what the people of God were used to seeing in this passage. Does that make sense? This sort of thing didn't happen all the time, so it was noteworthy to them. As the people of God, we want to know the will of God. Amen? And this passage happens in a time before Jesus, before the word of God was made flesh and lived with us. It happened in a time before the Holy Spirit had been given to us, the helper that Jesus said, it is good that it leaves behind and stays with us. The people of this time would have been amazed both at the access that you and I have to God, and they would have been amazed at our numbness to God, to our unwillingness to search after God. This was a time when it was a scarce time. So in verse 2, we see that Eli's eyes are growing dim, meaning he's getting old, lived in a time before LASIK, right? It means he's going to be relying more and more on people like Samuel, who, if you remember from the first part of this book, he's sort of a priest in training, right? His parents committed him to the ministry, so he's been there since he was a little guy. And he's going to be relying on Samuel more and more as he goes on. And we're going to return to this later on, but for all the faults of Eli, and if you were with us last week, you remember Eli has some shortcomings. Eli is going to be used in this passage today in a very meaningful way. So don't discount what God can do with you and through you at any stage in your life, right? Don't discount what God can accomplish through your presence despite what your past has looked like, right? Does that make sense? Okay, because Samuel's ministering to the Lord, right? He's our golden child. Like, we love Samuel. He's in the presence of Eli. He's nearby. He's ready to serve, but he doesn't know everything he needs to know yet. We could actually do a whole separate sermon right here about Samuel and about the importance of putting yourself in a position of readiness to participate in what God is doing. We could spend a lot of time on that. I don't get to preach on that today, so maybe you need to write that sermon. Let me know how it goes. Let me know how it was received, because Samuel prepares, he receives, and he obeys. And if you come from a background that likes acronym, that's pro. And I don't know what you want to do with that, but someone should use that and do something with it. It's free. Back in the sermon we're actually doing, we talked about general calling, we talked about the basics, we talked about the foundational things that we're all called to do in the day-to-day, mundane parts of life. And now in Eli and Samuel, we can see something that we can refer to as missional calling. Remember, these aren't categories that are outlined in Scripture, so you throw them away if you don't like them. But I want you to chew on them first to see if there's any good to them, all right? We know from our series so far that Eli and Samuel are involved in the work of priesthood, right? They're called to and are participating in the ministry of God to God's people. But we'll also see that Eli was a leader of Israel, and he was a judge of Israel. He guides and he leads the people of God in many different ways throughout his life. Similar to the work that Samuel does, it includes priesthood, but it's also the life of a prophet. It's also the life of speaking truth to people who don't want to hear it so well, or going against the things that are happening in the way that they are happening so that the word of the Lord can be received, right? We're going to see streams that they live in. These two lives demonstrate not only a general calling, which once again we are all subject to, God has given to us, but they demonstrate a missional calling as well. General calling is general, makes sense, right? That's an easy one. Missional calling is the sort of stuff you just end up doing as you go through life, right? So if you think of the ways that you end up serving in church or you end up participating in your community, do you notice that there are streams where you're more likely to do this than to do this? Does that make sense, right? I noticed that as I was going through it. 1 Peter 4:10 reminds us of this, to use the varied gifts that God has given to serve one another. Quick example, I personally do not have a missional calling based on the gifts that God has given me to participate in worship in any sort of way that involves a microphone, right? You should praise God for that. Phil has seen fit to make sure I am not amplified when I'm singing and maybe forget to turn my pack off. That's a blessing that he has given to you, you know? Praise God for Phil. I make a joyful noise, but it is a noise, all right? Similarly, I do not have the aptitude, I do not have the giftings to fix electronic, mechanical, structural, or electrical objects. I do not regularly find myself well-received in those situations when I offer my assistance, okay? I can help you get to the point where it's no longer kind of broken, but it's fully broken, but beyond that, I can't help you. That's not what I do with the gifts that I've been given. And this isn't an excuse for me to be silent in worship or refuse to get my hands dirty to do some good work, right? But it's dealing in reality for me to say, that's not my jam. That's not the stream I end up swimming in, right? In his book called Let Your Life Speak, Parker Palmer, he talks about vocation or calling in this missional kind of sense. And he writes, vocation at its deepest level is, this is something I can't not do. For reasons I'm unable to explain to anyone else and don't fully understand myself, but they are nonetheless compelling. Working out your missional calling looks like you take an inventory of what gifts God has given you. Right? Who God has made you to be. Because remember, you are uniquely, fearfully, and wonderfully made by a master craftsman. A good way that I correct sort of the negative self-talk in my head is just to remind myself, God doesn't make bad product. Right? However, whatever we do with it, that's up to us. But God does not make bad product. He never has. He never will. He's a master craftsman. And God, who made you to be who you are, also made you to reflect some aspect of himself to the world around you, right? So the giftings, they don't have like a tier of you got tier one gifts and tier two gifts, right? All of them reflect the character of God. So returning to our text in 1 Samuel 3, verse 4, we're going to see that as Samuel is pursuing his general calling, honoring what he already knows about God, remember, basic training, and then living out the gifts that God has given him in his missional calling, Samuel is going to receive instructions further still, right? This is out of the ordinary. This doesn't happen all the time. So let's keep reading in verses 4 and 5. It says, "Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, 'Here I am,' and ran to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But he said, 'I did not call you. Lie down again.' So he went and lay down." In case that's not all the way clear, God talks to Samuel. Samuel thinks it's Eli. Eli's like, "Go to bed. I didn't talk to you. Go away," right? As I was reading through this, I was thinking about how easy it is for me personally, so maybe this applies to some of you as well, to confuse the people of God who I deeply respect and love with the presence of God. I don't know if you've ever done this, but conflating those two. So when Samuel first hears the voice of God, he says, "That must be Eli," right? It's got to be Eli. So let this be a reminder for us that you and I are not dependent on any other person to be in relationship with God, right? I don't have a lock on what God is doing in the world. I don't have final say-so on whether what you are experiencing of God is true or not. We bounce it off Scripture and we bring it before God together. Not in the world, not in your life. There is no place where someone has the ability to say to you, "I'm the only one. I'm the only one who can tell you anything." You get to hear from your preaching team a lot, but we're just God's kids listening to what God has to say as well, right? So fill your life with wise counsel, with people who reflect the truth of the gospel to you, and don't be dependent on an individual to be the intermediary for you. Keep reading verses 6 through 7. Remember, Samuel went back to bed, and we pick it up. "And the Lord called again, 'Samuel.' And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' But he said, 'I did not call you, my son. Lie down again.' Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him." So we're keeping on. He's getting the call again and again, but I got hung up on verse 7 reading through this because my first thought was, "Oh, dang, has the word of the Lord not yet been revealed to me?" I don't know if you guys do that. Every time there's something like, "He did not yet," I'm like, "Oh, it's me. I'm the poser Christian. I've been discovered." And I really enjoy saying some things like that because I can see that some of you are like, "Me too," and some of you are like, "Why are you up there then, guy? Time to get down." I wonder about this. Is there some secret revelation I have not yet received? Am I not in the cool kid club yet? Do they all hate me? You know, those are the things that bounce around in my mind. So you can see, yes, I have some issues of my own to work on, but let me tell you what I read about this. The commentaries on this passage suggest that Samuel was not used to the idea that God would speak directly to him. He was not used to that idea. And remember that it was rare in those times for the word of the Lord to be received. Samuel, at this point, knows and worships God, right? But he's not familiar with the idea that God might actually talk to him. He's not familiar with the idea that he could be in that sort of a dynamic with the living God. And that's pretty relatable, right? Again, at least it is for me. Samuel doesn't get that God is talking to him because he doesn't realize that's really something that God does. But God does not give up trying to get his attention. And if you've ever been pursued by God or convicted by the Holy Spirit, you know he does not give up easy. There's a sad amen right there. Amen. This is one of those amens. Verse 8, "And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, 'Here I am, for you called me.' Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, 'Go, lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.' So Samuel went and lay down in his place." So as we mentioned, Eli has this sort of a both-and dynamic to him, right? He's kind of great in some spots, and he's got some blind spots around his sons where he sort of lets them do anything. He's a leader, he's a follower of God, but then when his sons run wild and start abusing folks in the church, he just kind of ignores it. And he's once again at a place in the ministry that God has called him to where he's given the opportunity to influence and guide, right? Remember, this is in the stream of his missional calling. This is sort of the gifting that God has given him. And he rises to the occasion once more. We get to see Eli at his best here. I want you to notice what this little illustration we have of Eli requires from him. First and foremost, as far as I'm concerned, patience, right? How many times can someone wake you up in the middle of the night and you respond with kind words to them? Maybe one, right? Maybe one if it's someone you love dearly. If it's someone else, if it's the kid who's supposed to help you read because your eyes are going bad and he's like, hey, did you call me again? You need to go lay down. That's what you need to do right now. I'm going to pray for patience, but you need to go lay down. You know, 10 minutes later, I'm pretty sure you called me again. You better lay down. Better lay down or I'm going to put you down. You go lay down, Samuel, right? It requires a deep set of patience. We're given an insight into Eli's character a little bit. Nowhere in this passage do we see, and verily Eli grew cross with Samuel and considered smacking him, right? It doesn't say that. He's patient and then he's perceptive. He knows God well enough. Eli has been face to face and in relationship with God, close enough to God well enough to understand what's potentially happening here. And maybe most importantly, the biggest yes and amen I can give to Eli's character is that he's humble, right? Don't miss this because as character indicators go, this puts Eli in, he's a good dude in my book, right? He helps Samuel to receive the word of God that God is not giving to Eli, right? Do you see why that would be hard? You track why that wouldn't be so fun? The word of the Lord is rare in those days, remember? It didn't happen a lot. Eli is the high priest of Israel. He's the tip of the top of the God squad at the time. He's led Israel. He's seen some things. He's put in his time, right? But when a child that is probably his assistant is only potentially hearing from God, he uses his gifts to guide. He uses his gifts to lead and to point him towards God. He lives out his missional calling, and God allows Eli to participate in the work of God again. And Samuel, who probably would have kept bothering people, asking, knocking on different doors, it was you who called me? Was it you who called me? Right? He is given wisdom and is given the guidance that he requires in order to respond to God in a way that he wasn't prepared to do apart from the wisdom of Eli. Let's pick it up in verse 10. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel said, speak, for your servant hears. Reflection question for you to take home. First part, what would it take for you to recognize that God was talking to you? Right? We're quick to dismiss. We're quick to rationalize. We're quick to say that's anything but God. So what would it take? Second, what would you do if you knew God was calling you to do something? What would you do? Those are the first two questions for you. Let's keep reading as God speaks to Samuel, verses 11 through 14. Then the Lord said to Samuel, behold, I'm about to do something in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end, and I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. So, bad news for Eli and his family, right? That's not great news for Eli and his family. We talked about this a little bit last week. And it's hard to explain just how big of news this is as well in the context. Just consider, we have presidents with four-year terms, right? Eli will have led Israel for 40 years at the end of his service. And God is removing the entire house of Eli from the position that they have been in because they did not honor God. When we hear about God speaking directly to Samuel, it can obscure the reality that not only is God speaking to Samuel in here, but God has already spoken to us as well. So I gave you those questions earlier, but I want to give you a little gut punch on the other side. What would you do now that you know that God has given you a calling? right? It'd be really easy to say, well, if God came to me three times in the night and said, you know, come do this, do this. How would you respond is what you are doing today. That's how you would respond. And that's the most convicting part of this entire passage for me, is that we have been given a calling to respond to. We have been given a task to accomplish. And what we see demonstrated is the warning in this passage that if you do not participate in the work of God, there's the potential that you will not be invited to participate in the work of God in the future. Right? I'm not trying to scare anybody. We also firmly established before I push you into works-based righteousness that all the good that we have is done by Jesus on our behalf ahead of time, right? Nothing you can do to make God love you more or less. He did it already. It's not about you. It's about what Jesus has done. With that said, if you've been invited to participate in the work of the gospel and you continually, like Eli's sons, push it to the side and fail to do it, God will raise up someone to do it. All right? Let's keep reading in verses 15 through 18. Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, Samuel, my son. And he said, here I am. And Eli said, what was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you. So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. So again, really bad news for Eli and the house of Eli. Really hard news. And remember as we go through this that Samuel has been raised by Eli, right? His whole life, this has been the man he's seen as a teacher for sure, probably a father figure just by virtue of time spent together. Eli's also the leader of the country, so he's always seen him as this dynamic leader. And he's been the high priest, so he's the representative of God to the people of God, right? There isn't a parallel for us that can emphasize how strong of a role Eli had in Samuel's life. And God has tasked Samuel with announcing the death of his sons and the end of his ministry. And this is the example we can look at today of a direct calling. God speaks directly to Samuel in a way that cannot be ignored, denied, or diminished. And again, this type of calling isn't an indicator that you are a level 60 Christian, super Christian, or that even that you've received a special favor from God or any of that. It's just one of the ways that God invites us to participate in what he's doing in the world. And I would ask you to be especially watchful for people who claim to have received direct revelation from God in this way. More about that in a second, but let's finish out the chapter, and we'll talk about that. 1 Samuel 3, verses 19 through 21. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and none of his words fall to the and let none of his words fall to the ground. Let's just start over. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. So as we go through this, we talk about general calling, which I feel like we understand well. We understand missional calling. It requires you to know your gifts, know the ways that God prepared you. When we get to direct calling, this is the place where I see the most danger for the church. This is where you've probably seen things like, hey, God told you to buy me a jet, right? God told you, you're supposed to marry me. I don't know. I know we are a mismatch, but hey, it's God's will, right? God told me that. This is where I want you to be most cautious, and so I really appreciate verse 19. It says, the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. So, at the risk of derailing a sermon that has been mostly about calling so far, let me say a few quick things about false prophets, right? If you are listening to any voices in your life, wherever they come from, that claim to have secret knowledge, whether they claim it's from God or not, and you observe that what they say will happen does not happen, I want you to run from them because those are false prophets. Apply this criteria to me, right? If Jeremiah says, you know what? It's going to rain frogs tomorrow, and it doesn't, run, okay? Run, get me fired. These are words that fall to the ground. Does that connection make sense? Good. If you hear someone say that Jesus is going to return on a particular date, run from them because no man knows the hour or the day, right? There's a whole Wikipedia page describing failed prophecies of Jesus's return. I was going to give you the examples, but it would have taken as long as the rest of this sermon probably. And honestly, as we go through this, this is probably 10 to 15 years ago's big struggle, right? Some of you probably know the names of people who have made these predictions, failed, made new predictions, failed, and new predictions, failed, right? The contemporary version of this, the version that your friends and your family, or maybe even you've engaged with in some way, are these obscure groups of people who make false claims about the government or about Jesus, and then they're falsified and they change, right? This is, at the risk of, you know, being sent hate mail, this is QAnon. These are the people who claim to have the truth, who make predictions, and then are demonstrably wrong. And this is regardless of politics. These are people who make claims for you, and the words fall flat. All right, so wherever you land on that thing, if you're following somebody and the words fall flat, run. What makes Samuel unique, what makes a prophet unique, what emphasizes the truth of a direct calling is that the Lord is with them, and the Lord lets none of their words fall to the ground. I'm begging you, test everything. Hold on to the good. If you receive any word that is compelling to you, challenging to you, I want you to test it against the full counsel of Scripture, and I want you to discuss it with people you know follow Jesus. I'm going to finish up this morning by revisiting direct calling a little bit more, but before we get there, I want to prepare us for our time of response. As we respond together, our worship team is going to come back up. In a little bit, we're going to have a chance to respond to what we've read about the Word of God by praising God with our voices together. But before we do that, we're going to be taking communion together as a family this morning. Here in the building, we have individual cups set up. Kathy has got them in the back. If you haven't grabbed them yet, I encourage you to grab them if you didn't get them on the way in. Just so you know, the table is open to everyone. It's as open as it was when Jesus invited us to it. So if you're a follower of Christ, we would love to take communion with you. When it's time for us to take communion, we'll read through a passage in 1 Corinthians 11 together. We'll break bread, remembering Jesus' body broken for us. And then we'll take the cup and remember Jesus' blood shed on our behalf. After that, we'll transition, we'll sing. I'll pray for us and get out of the way. And I hope that wherever you're at, you can stand up and sing with us. Even if you're at home, you're online watching, I hope that you'll stand up and sing with us. If you're here this morning and you'd like prayer for anything, we'll have an elder in the back over here, and I'll be in the back over there, and it is our privilege to pray with you about anything big or small. We seriously love the opportunity to pray with you. So as we finish up this morning, I want to share one last quote with you. And it's from a book you probably know, Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. He's writing about another example of a direct call that we see in the life of the prophet Isaiah. So different book, same deal. This is when God says, who will go, right? Who will go for us in Isaiah 6:8? And Isaiah responds, and Oswald Chambers writes, God did not direct his call to Isaiah. Isaiah overheard God saying, who will go for us? The call of God is not just for a select few, but for everyone. So I'm going to borrow from Oswald Chambers to close us out and just repeat, the call of God is not just for a select few, it's for everyone. When we see examples like Samuel or like Isaiah of people who are responding to the call of God, I want to remind you, doesn't exclude you from the work that God is doing. That is one of many different ways where you have been called, or we can be called to participate in what God is doing in the world. This call is for you today. If it helps you to have someone remind you, I'm glad to be that person. So listen up. You have received an undeniable call by God to participate in the word and the work of God. That's you, that's today. Further, you've received a particular equipping to participate in a missional calling. You have, right now. And the hard part about that is you are accountable for both of those. as you would be for any direct calling that you might otherwise feel or see. Right? You're on the hook. This isn't something that you're going to accomplish that will give you right standing before God. It's something that you've been invited into because Jesus has accomplished the work of redemption on your behalf. And that redemption is what we are going to celebrate in communion. Will you stand with me, please? In 1 Corinthians 11, it writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and take this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. God, this morning, as we consider the ways that you have invited us on to mission, that you have called us to mission, my prayer is that you make it clear for people that there aren't special, unique, one-off Christians who are called to work. Each person in this room has been called to your work. You have given us specific things, God. I pray that you impress upon each of the people here today what the work is that you've given them, whether it's allowing their life to demonstrate the places that you have gifted them, whether it's wise counsel from someone who is informed and who knows you well. God, I pray that you give them a clear sense of where you are calling them to be. God, let us love you well enough to search after your will, and give us the courage to follow you wherever you lead us. In your name.